Father God, we love you, Lord. Thank you for our time. Thank you for your word that's going out many, many places this morning, God. Thank you that you're sovereign and that you walk with us. Pray that you would just be working here during this hour, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be working in our hearts and minds, and that we would learn more about you, Lord, but most importantly, our relationship with you would grow. Please give us the tools to speak to others, Lord, and just share the gospel with them. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm excited because we're moving today into God and whether he exists or not after a few weeks of absolute truth stuff, which I loved, by the way. One of my problems, if you know me, when I teach is that I like to review a lot every week. And so I usually review like for 3/4 of an hour from the last week, every week. And so I get like 2 weeks worth of lessons in over the course of a whole term. And so I'm going to try hard not to do that. What I want you guys to do is work a little bit for me and review with the person next to you. How's that? Yay, thanks, Dave. I know, right? You're welcome. So we're going to talk today about some of the evidences for God's existence, which is really, really cool, really, really fun. And yet, as an underpinning, sort of bedrock, this doesn't work. This is meaningless unless the person you're talking to agrees with you that there's a such thing as absolute truth, right? Because if there's no truth, it's sort of pointless to talk about whether God exists or not. Does that make sense? Right? I mean, it's just meaningless. And so what I'd like you to do with a couple people around you, maybe like groups of 4 or 5-ish, you don't all have to talk if you don't want to, but have one person be a skeptic in the group, and then one person not be a skeptic. And the other 2 or 3 people just sort of watch. Is that okay? So one of you who's the skeptic is going to say, you know what, I'd love to talk about God and whether he exists, but I don't really believe that we can know truth anyway. And the other one who's the non-skeptic is going to say, you know what, I believe there is a such thing as absolute truth, and here's why. Make sense? You excited about that? Yes, you are. I know you are. All right, so groups of 4 or 5, one a skeptic, one a non-skeptic at least, and then just go back and forth, dialogue. Because we need to get to the point where we can talk about God and whether he exists today, right? So you need to get that person to the place where they're okay with the fact that there's such thing as absolute truth. Yay, go.
No, that's a speech.
Talking about reasoning? Inductive, deductive, and abductive?
So get this, right?
I will.
There's no such thing as absolute truth, right? But there's an exception, and you're like, oh, self-truth, right? And then I say, there's an exception to every rule. And then you say, what about that rule? And I'm like, yeah, this rule has no exception, and therefore there's an exception to every rule.
You can keep going ad infinitum with that.
Yeah.
It doesn't end.
It's self-supporting.
The argument that there is an exception to every rule?
Yeah.
I don't know that you ever arrive at an end with that, though. Because you can keep contradicting it. Is there an exception to the exception to the exception? There's a rule, an exception to the rule? Right? I mean, you can just keep going with that. But you don't need to. You can stop at the first one. Either there is, there is not an exception to the rule. Right? Does that make sense? So either there is or there isn't. And to say that there is would defeat the statement, so you're done right there. So you don't need to keep going around and around in circles. There is no exception to the rule, there's no exception to the rule. That would be true, I think, right? There's no exception to the rule, there's no exception to that rule. Say it again. The rule is there's an exception to every rule,
right.
And you're saying there's no exception to that rule.
Right.
So the rule is there's no exception to every rule. And you're saying there's an exception. Say it again. Because we're actually on podcast, so the whole podcast line can hear this now.
Okay. This is Jonah.
Yeah, so we're dialoguing. There's an exception to every rule.
Correct.
That's your rule, that there is an exception to every rule.
Right.
Okay. And my response would be, is there an exception to that rule?
And I would say, yes. Well, no. First I would say, no, there's no exception to that rule. And then I would say, but yes, because that is the exception to that rule.
So what we'll have to do is we'll have to put it on the board, okay? So you can bring it up to the whole group and we'll talk about it as a group, all right? And then we'll just like dialogue through it on the board so we can actually see it, okay? All right, let's come back here. So did you convince your colleagues that there is a such thing as absolute truth? Or did your colleagues stymie you? Did they say, no, there is no such thing as absolute truth? So I was talking to this very thoughtful group over here in the corner, and they think that they have something here. All right, so you want to be the spokesperson of Jonah? Because I was talking to Jonah in the group here on podcast land, and I realized I should bring it to the whole group so we can all like see it. This is good. No, this is actually really, really good. So we're going to go back and forth a little bit, okay? So I'm going to tell Jonah, there is a such thing as absolute truth.
No, there is not a such thing as absolute truth.
Really good, right? See? So then my response would be, if I say there is a such thing as absolute truth and he says there's no such thing as absolute truth, my response would be, is that statement absolutely true that you just said, right? That's what I would say next, and then he would say...
There's an exception to every rule.
Okay, so that's his next comment, right? There's an exception to every rule. All right, what would you say to that?
Is there an exception to that rule?
Is there an exception to that rule? Wait, here's where it gets fun. And he would say...
No.
Wait, hold on. So you'd say there... So you would say, is there an exception to every rule? If you say no, then we're done. Okay, so if you say no, we're done. If you say yes.
Well, hold on, no. If I say no, I'm saying like, no, there's no exception to this rule.
Well, we're talking like broadly all rules.
There's no exception to there's an exception to every rule.
All right, so we're gonna write it out, okay? Ready? All right, Joni, you wanna If you come up front, it'll be better for me. Please, come on. This is good. All right, so we're just going to put this. This is not scripted. I did not talk to him this week about this, by the way. So my argument would be there is a such thing. You guys can all help. A such thing as absolute truth. Right? That's the first statement. And you would say?
There is no absolute truth.
There is no such thing as absolute truth. And then my response would be what, group? Is that statement absolutely true? We're not playing word games, by the way. I mean, this is actually really good stuff. Like, we're really trying to think deeply, right, into how we come to think about these things. All right, so there is a such thing as absolute truth, Jonah. There is no such thing as absolute truth, us. Is that statement absolutely true, Jonah?
There's an exception to every rule. Oh, wait. Is that what I was supposed to know? I don't remember what I
said. So you have to respond to this.
Is that statement absolutely true? And I would say yes, because there's an exception to every rule.
Okay, so he would say yes. Say it again.
Because there is an exception to every rule.
Yes, because there's an exception to every rule. And the audience would say?
Does that rule have an exception?
What? Say it louder.
Does that rule have an exception?
Yeah, does that rule have an exception? Is that fair? Do you guys like that? That would be the next logical thing. All right. Does that rule, this, right? Yes, because there's an exception to every rule. Does that rule that there is an exception? To every rule, right? That's the rule. Does that rule have an exception?
Yes, because we don't know what the exception is.
Yeah.
Keep going.
So like, I would say, yes, the exception to this rule is that there is no exception to this rule.
So if we said yes because there's an exception to every rule, right? And we follow, does that rule, this, that there's an exception to every rule, have an exception? What would you say? Think about it. So, is the statement true? No such thing as absolute truth. He says, yes, the statement is true. There's no such thing as absolute truth because there's an exception to every rule. Right? So what is he actually saying by that?
The absolute truth is that there is no absolute truth.
Say it again.
The absolute truth is that there is no absolute truth.
So I'm trying to make you think about this deeply, right? So which is what you're doing, Jonah, which is really good. Right? What's he trying to do? What's that?
Have his cake and eat it too.
Yeah. Well, so he's thinking, I mean, a skeptic is thinking, trying to think logically about this, right? They just keep walking down the path. Is that fair? Right, so they start here. I say, there is a such thing as absolute truth. Skeptic says, there is no such thing as absolute truth. Right? And I say, is that statement absolutely true? Right? Because what I'm showing here by the third point is that it defeats itself. Right? So his response, what's his response? Does he respond directly to me? No. What does he do to respond? He's not actually answering my challenge. Do you see that? What's he doing? He's not actually answering my challenge. My challenge was, there is such thing as absolute truth. He says, no, there isn't such thing as absolute truth. Is that statement absolutely true? Right? So that's my challenge. I've said, what you've said right here can't support itself. Right? So does he respond directly to that? What does he do instead? Which is what skeptics would do. right? So he says, well, I want to bring something new to the game. I want to bring to the game that there's an exception to every rule. Right? So what's he saying? He's saying, even if logically this is rock solid, that it defeats itself, I'm saying that some things can defeat themselves. That's what he's saying. You catch that?
It's okay to believe it. Like,
yeah.
This may be illogical, it's still okay for me to believe it.
Yeah. And so what he's doing is he's saying, I'm going to introduce something new to you. What I'm introducing new to you is, even though my statement defeated itself, as you've clearly shown, I'm going to introduce something new. And that new thing is to say, you know what, some statements can defeat themselves. That's basically what he's trying to say, right? Which is what skeptics will do. And then what do they do next? This is good, Jonah. This is actually really good. Then they keep going on with where they want to lead you, right? So what he's doing next is saying, okay, so it should have stopped right here. It should have ended right here. There should have been a response after the third point, because the statement will defeat itself. And he's saying, well, okay, I guess it does. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to say, even though the statement will defeat itself, there's going to be statements that will defeat themselves. There is an exception to every rule. Are we all okay so far?
I think that, like, saying that this statement is absolutely true and that's the exception to the statement isn't necessarily saying, oh, I agree it defeats itself. It's more just saying, like, this is the only thing that we know to be absolute truth, that there is, that we cannot know absolute truth.
But you are saying that, though, right? I mean, so by denying it, you're saying there has to be an exception to this, right? Like, logically, this statement can't support itself. And so you're saying, okay, well, I see it's not supporting itself, even if you're not saying that you're seeing it. And so you're trying the next step, which should be to say, you know what? Even though logically it defeats itself, I need to go somewhere with this. Now I'm going to say that there's somewhere in some possible world an exception to this rule, that things can defeat themselves. Now, that's not what you're saying, but it's what you're doing. Okay? This is actually really, really good. This is why it's good for us to do it like this. Because you're going to talk to somebody and they're going to do this. All right? Which is good. They're thoughtful, smart people. Right? It's really, really good. So far, so cool? All right. So then this is introducing a new concept. Right? Here. And so then, because there's an exception to every rule, what are we doing? We do the exact same thing again. We say, okay, does that rule have an exception? Right? We're showing that this also will defeat itself. So even the new root doesn't hold up. Okay? And then we could keep going. I mean, hypothetically, what would you say next, Jonah? No. I mean, so this is essentially a whole new argument now. But just say, for the sake of argument.
So this rule does have an exception, and the exception being that there is no exception.
Right, so you see what he's doing? He's just going to keep this going forever and ever and ever. Because I can stop it at the third point again and say, does that have an exception? Does that exception of the exception have an exception? And he'll say, yes, an exception has an exception, because that's the exception. Like, you're never going to end, for real. And that's exactly what happens. Does that make sense? But I think you have to see this. Like, I was trying to talk it through with them over there, but you can't just talk it through. You have to see it, right? Are you guys okay with this? All right, it's actually really good. Thanks, Jonah.
I think it's self-supporting instead of being, it's not circular, you know?
You think it's self-supporting?
Yeah, like, you know, I don't know. It just
so we can talk about it more. I think the challenge is it doesn't support itself because each point relies on an exception to a logical rule, right? So when you start having exceptions to rules, I mean, logically what you're saying is, I don't need to use the laws of logic to support what I believe. I'm not saying you're saying, I'm saying that's what ends up being the case. You're saying, this seems really a rock solid logically speaking, and yet I don't like this outcome, and so there has to be some out for me. And so the out for me is there's an exception to the rule. And you can keep doing that. Right? But that's not really using logic because it doesn't support itself. It really won't support itself.
Because you can't have an actual regress of infinite things.
Well, in this case, we could just keep going forever and ever and ever infinitely in this loop.
Never get to an actual infinite. It doesn't work.
Well, I mean, that would be a true statement that we couldn't ever get to the end. And yet, in this case, we don't need to. We stop at the second point of the argument each time.
Dude, where's the trade? Jonah's being very gracious.
No, he is. He's like, no, I'm not.
Well, so where's the trade-off in practicality? practicality with how far you take something like this? Because at some point, yeah, you're just going to really, really frustrate
you. Right. Yeah. Yeah. So, I mean, if I were talking to Jonah, I'd probably say, you know, I mean, I would actually probably, which I did, write it out. So it makes sense for me to keep my head around it and for him to keep his head around it. And I'd probably say, I mean, how would it be if you were to go forward in life and every time there's something logically reasonable or rational that you find an exception to that, right? Like, would that make sense? I mean, it's not how we use logic, right? We don't live that way. We don't think that way. I mean, and so you can, if you keep doing this, we're just going to keep cycling through this. And we can keep doing that logically over and over again. But in the end, do you really deep down inside your heart of hearts believe there is no such thing as absolute truth? I mean, if you do believe that, then why do you learn anything at all? I mean, what's the point of learning? What's the point of being in school? What's the point of going to college? What's the point of exploring or reading or anything, right? Because you don't really know then. If there's no such thing as absolute truth, you're not really sure what you're looking at. Like, it may or may not be true. So it kind of puts you into this spiral of meaninglessness. That's probably how I would, yeah.
Tim Keller in New York also will ask people, like, is there anything in the world that you think, or is anything going on in the world that you think should, like, be stopped immediately? Like, that shouldn't happen. So deep down, people do believe in absolute truth, no matter what the person who's doing that horrible thing believes about it.
Yeah.
So, I mean...
Yeah, it's a good point. As long as you can find one example of there being an absolute truth, then there is such thing as absolute truth.
The other thought I had is about, like, the statement, there's exception to every rule. That's just something that we throw out, right? Like, it may not even be true in other cultures. It's probably just an American or a European statement that someone came up with, you know, probably a kid. Well, yeah, there's an exception to every rule, right? But that's, I mean, that's not true. You can think of probably a bunch of examples of rules. Specifically, you know, logic and math and gravity, you know, talk about science. There are lots of rules that don't have any exceptions.
Yeah.
Because you have an exception, it's no longer a rule.
Yeah.
We're talking science. I mean, if you have a theory and then you have a counterexample or an exception, it's no longer a theory.
Right.
Right.
You've got to change it.
And then what happens here is, I mean, if you really believe every rule has an exception, then you start making a list of the rules. Right, like, what are the science rules that we know? What are, like, the rules of mathematics and logic and law and whatever, right? 2 + 2 = 4 always.
Right.
Is there an exception to that rule?
Unless it's the third day of October.
Yeah, I want to differentiate between a rule and truth.
Okay.
The rule is you should be to work at 8 o'clock.
Yeah.
That's not what I call a truth. That's what I call a rule.
Yeah, and so, right, so that's a really, really, really good point, Jack. That's why I put in parentheses here what we're actually talking about by rule, that there's an exception to every rule. I mean, so we can follow the argument, but you're right. Yeah, the big idea here is truth as opposed to a rule like wash your hands before you eat your meal, right? I mean.
Yeah, the truth is every human being has a heart that beats. There's no exception to that. That's not a rule, that's a truth.
Yeah. Right. Are you all happy? That was fun, right?
Yeah.
Jonah, thanks. It was good. Appreciate it. It's actually really, really, really good to think like this. So for Jonah and the rest of us, like, we don't forget this now, right? We can think about someone having thought through this, and that sticks in our mind. It's really important. It's better than just someone talking at you for an hour, right? That's not the point of this. So it's really, really, really good. I'm really glad. I was thinking about this morning. There are like 10 or 11 high school students in here. How cool is that, right? The rest of the crowd? This is really, really a big deal. So I'm so thankful you guys are here. I know sometimes it can be dry and I'm not super exciting, ask my kids most of the time. And yet this kind of stuff is really, really important. So I'm so thankful you guys are here and you're really thinking about it. And then you guys are willing to talk about it too. It's really cool because I'm scary, right, Jaden? Yeah, okay. All right.
It may be helpful at times to ask people what they mean by the word truth. When they say there's no absolute truth,
yes.
What do they mean by that?
Yeah.
Because sometimes to replace it and say, okay, let's choose a different word.
Yeah.
Is there such a thing as absolute reality?
Yeah.
In other words, what day is it today? Or, you know, I've often said, is the earth flat?
Depends on how big a spot you're looking at. But we didn't land on the moon, so I'm going with that. No, I'm just kidding. I believe we landed on the moon.
So people tend to be more agreeable that there's an absolute reality.
Yeah.
Because the way they view truth is skewed.
Hmm. Yeah, I wonder, like Ty was talking about the American culture, but just culture in general, like the way we think about things and how we use our terms. Like we talked about before how tolerance isn't really tolerance. Like tolerance is essentially, I cannot agree with you, and I can even detest whatever you're talking about or doing, and yet I can still love you as a person. And we can still get along. Did you guys see this article in the news this week about George Bush, a junior, and Ellen? And they were at a football game together. And she made the statement on her show later then that she doesn't have to agree with Bush, but they can still be friends. Yeah. Right? Which I actually liked. I thought that was really cool that she said that. Did you guys see the responses to her? I mean, it was just merciless. I mean, it was just merciless, the response, because she was tolerating someone, right, that she didn't necessarily agree with. I mean, both of them are obviously diametrically opposed on lots of issues. And yet they can still watch a football game together and be civil, right? I mean, and so we've got this idea that now tolerance has to be, I agree with you too. Like, I accept you as a person, plus I accept your idea, which may be totally 180 opposed to what I believe. Like, that's just insane. It's absolutely nuts, frankly. Okay.
Someone in our group brought up the distinction that when you talk about reality, to ask a person, can the earth be both totally flat but spherical?
Hmm.
Now, the average person is going to obviously say, no, they both can't be true. Okay, well then
warp time and space, Jack.
How do you decide what you believe about the shape of the earth?
Yeah.
So then we can get on a rational level,
yeah,
and recognize reality that we all have to deal with.
Yeah. This is really good. So the things that you're bringing up, the lots of ideas, like this helps us all craft. Because a lot of things that you think about, I don't. And so for all of you to give me some more tools is really good too. Right? Like I'm teaching this, but I'm just as much a part of it as all of you are, okay? Because I confront this all the time. This is really, really good.
Next logical step, sorry.
Yeah.
Next logical step is, if the earth is flat or round, what I think about its shape
is irrelevant.
Is totally of no effect on reality.
Did you guys catch that? Super important. It doesn't matter, right, whether you agree that gravity exists or not. If you jump off a cliff, guess what's gonna happen?
You'll find reality.
Right. Exactly, right? I mean, we talked about this before, like what you believe, even if you're sincere, is irrelevant. We like to, in America, think, well, that person is really on fire for their views, right? Like they're a Latter-day Saint or a Mormon, pick anything. Like they're so on fire for what they believe. I don't care. Like it's great that they have zeal for something, right? But lots of people have zeal and they're wrong, right? I mean, being sincere is meaningless. It really is. I mean, you want to be sincere, but you want to have it based in the truth. Like, this is so important. So I said before, if we didn't cover anything else in this course, if this were my last week, say I got moved to Abu Dhabi or something for work, and this was my last week here, I think these first few weeks are the most important and the keyest. I really do. I think this is the bedrock for all the rest of it. So please, 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 try to wrap your head around this, because if you're going to confront people and talk about things, this is what you're going to talk about, probably more than anything else. They probably won't say, explain to me like the moral argument for God's existence. It's cool, but they're probably not going to go there, right? So, all right. But we are right now. So let's move forward. So that was great. So moving forward, we're talking about God's existence. Now, I was going to have you guys get in groups, and I'm not going to do that because we've already done a lot already. We'll do more later. But I asked you guys last week at the end of the week to think about, if someone were to ask you why you believe that God exists, what you would say, right? What are some arguments, not necessarily formalized, but what are some things you would tell someone? Like, why do you believe that God exists? Because I've had people actually ask me that before, colleagues at the U of M. They're like, you know what? I just don't see it. So tell me why you believe. Okay. Actually, I had someone a week and a half ago come, that was a colleague of mine for a long time, and asked me to share with them my faith. They actually confronted me to share my faith. It was the first time it's happened in 15 years, right? So super cool. Anyway, so how might you respond? We don't have to get in groups, but just...
It's a first time, what happened exactly?
That someone confronted me to ask about.
Really?
Why, yeah. Wow. Mm-hmm. And I talked to a lot of people over the years, but it's not so much they'll come to me, it's more me going to them. I mean, just like in dialogue, it comes up or whatever. But this is actually, came to my office, shut the door, said, hey, can we talk? Yeah, super cool. So you can be praying, actually. That'd be really cool. Anyway, so if you were to talk to someone about why you believe God exists, what would you say? What do you think? Doesn't need to be polished or formal, just, yeah.
Usually say, like, unexplained, like, medical miracles, but that can be the results in the response of, well, maybe it was just coincidence.
Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, I mean, I'd love to get into that at some point. Like, what makes a miracle? We could talk about that. It's really cool. But that's okay. I mean, it's totally fair to say, you know what? There are some things, medically speaking, that God does that we can't explain. We just can't explain from medical physics or medical technology, whatever else. And God does something miraculous. Like, there's a mass in the brain, and then we look 2 months later, and it's absolutely gone. Right? That's kind of a big deal. Right? And so could that happen by chance? We could talk about that. Yeah, right? Possibly. But I think it's a really, really positive way to talk. Yeah, and to think. I think it's good. Because that's fair. Yeah, I mean, we've seen people in our own, like, so I've seen miracles, medical miracles in my own life, right? With regard to people in my family or things that have happened. And it's totally God's hand. Anyway. Yeah, what else? It's good. Yeah.
I would say the universe has order. And yeah.
Yeah.
Like something random.
Yeah, so there's something really cool about the universe and how it was made, right? With regard to beginning constants, with regard to where we are in the universe and how we function and how life came to be. Yeah, really cool. There is order. And it's actually interesting because everything naturally disorders, right? Like the natural state of being is to disorder, which is a law of science. Actually, so most all scientists would say the strongest law of any scientific law is that the universe decays. It's the strongest law of any of them. Anyway, yeah, good. So we see this amazing order in the cosmos. Cool. So miracles, order in the cosmos. What else? This is good. Yeah. Got to raise your hand, Dave. Come on.
Because I see the evidence of his work in my life.
Yeah.
But that also is... in a way for me harder to defend or to explain in terms of...
That's okay, though. Yeah.
Well, that's why I'm in this class, so yeah. Keep going.
No, no, I mean, it's okay, I think, to tell people and to share with people your own experience. Now, they don't have that experience, but you do, and I think it's totally fair. Now, it may not be as convincing to them as something else, and yet it's an important part of why you believe. And I think it's totally fair and that should be brought up with people. I mean, in the end, I said this before, this is important for us. Underlying everything, the fact that you know you belong to Christ is because the Holy Spirit communes with you. Like, that's how you know. All these arguments, all these things are good and useful and they're tools, and yet they're not the key. The key is that there's a direct link between the Holy Spirit and your spirit, right? So anyway, but so you can totally share your experience with people.
Yeah. Whereas if you get me trying to talk about the order of the universe and, you know, all of these other things that I may not be as familiar
yeah.
with,
yeah.
I feel like I'm on shaky ground.
Yeah.
But I do, you know, and can talk about anecdotes about, you know, God working in my life
yeah.
and experiences.
Yeah, and that's fair. And here's the thing, too.
It's kind of like where I'm more comfortable.
Yeah, and this is, I know I've said this before multiple times, but besides the fact that our spirit communes with God's Holy Spirit, the work of convicting is the Holy Spirit's work in someone else, right? So we don't have to have a PhD in astro whatever, right? I mean, that's lovely, I guess, if you do, I don't, right? But I mean, we don't have to have all the knowledge of all the content domains in science to do this. But we recognize the Holy Spirit is working, and our job is to be available and work with Him. Right? And we can pray as we're talking and pray that we have the words to say and that He'll be working in that life. And that's all that we need to do. So we don't, you're okay. Here's the point. You're okay right where you're at right now. Right where you're at right now, you're okay. The Holy Spirit will use you and He'll be working in lives. Right? So the more that we gain, great, awesome. But you're always okay right where you're at. All right? Okay. So there are lots of other things that you probably came up with and think about. There are four classical arguments that the church has used with regard to God's existence. Do you guys mind if I erase this? You, take a vote right now. Do you want me to erase it? Yes or no? All right, Josh, you lose. So, the four sort of classic arguments for God's existence, and there are a ton of arguments for God's existence, are these four, I think. And you cannot agree, it's okay. One, the cosmological argument. And we'll talk about all of these. Two, the teleological argument. Three, the moral argument. And four, the ontological argument. I get that there are more. These are the classics. Actually, the most classic in this group from the church was from Anselm in about 1100 AD, and he really loved the ontological argument. And Alvin Aplaninga has done a fair amount of work on the argument and made it way more complicated, actually. And he loves that our argument as well. It's a fascinating argument. If we have time, we'll talk about it. It's not in the book, not in the reading. I think it's philosophically complex, but really cool. And so we can chat about it, but it's not in the reading. we're going to talk first. Well, so let me just tell you basically the big idea of what these are, okay? And then we'll just move through the next few weeks. So the cosmological argument, cosmos, you know what that means? What the word comes from? Cosmos? World, right? So cosmos is world. So the cosmological argument is essentially an argument that's looking at an argument from the world. Is that fair? So we're looking at the world that we have that's extant, and from that, we're coming up with some idea of whether God exists or not. Fair? So there are actually tons of different subtypes. Actually, a lot of them. Some are easier to sort of wrap your head around, some are more challenging, but there are a lot of them. The teleological argument, anybody know what that means? Teleo? Wow. Yeah, I spelled it right. I thought I spelled it wrong, but I didn't. It's like, wow, that's wrong, but it's right. Anybody? So this is the argument from design. Okay? Design. The first is the argument from the world. So basically, the second one is we look at the world around us, whether it's one, the universe, two, life, whatever else, and we see intellect behind it, right? We see that it has the appearance of being designed, therefore there was a designer, right? So William Paley, years and years ago, made this argument sort of popular by saying along the lines of you're walking in the forest along a trail and you come across a pocket watch. Right? What do you think about the pocket watch? I think the pocket watch was the culmination of millions and millions of years of weather and erosion and rocks and metal coming together in springs. Or do you believe that there's something else? You see something in there. You see something designed in there, right? So this isn't natural forces that made the pocket watch. A designer made the pocket watch. Fair? Just like if you look at the Grand Canyon, you can see erosion, but if you look at Mount Rushmore, you see what? A designer, because there's information content in both the pocket watch and Mount Rushmore, right? So the point is we can look at design of the universe and of life and think about what's more likely, that that arose by natural forces or that an intellect, a designer, made that. Three, the moral argument. I love this one. This is by C.S. Lewis, actually. Well, it's not by C.S. Lewis, but he popularized it in recent days in Mere Christianity. It basically is along the lines of if there are moral laws, there has to be a moral law maker, right? If there are moral laws, there has to be a moral law maker. So, in other words, if there are such thing as moral absolutes, there has to be a God, right? So you can't have morality unless you have God. So we'll get into that later. I think it's a really good one. Finally, the ontological argument. Onto means being, right? So ontology is to be, right? So the state of being. The ontological argument, basically, and we'll get into this if we have time, it says that God essentially philosophically has to exist because he's a maximum being that we can conceive of, right? It would be illogical to have a being that's a maximal being if that maximal being didn't, I actually don't want the argument quite yet, but I'll step back. It's better to exist than not to exist. And a maximal being is maximal in all possible categories. And so part of being maximal and being conceived is to exist. We can get into it later. It's a little more of a philosophically complex argument. And depending on who you read, it's more or less complicated. But these are the four classical ones, okay? So when you look at the history of the church, these are the ones that people have been talking about for years and years. Fair enough? Okay, good. So let me know if you want me to erase these or not. All right, so today, in the time that we have remaining, we're going to talk about the cosmological argument. And the form I want to start with, the one that I really want to dig into, is the one that we have in the book too, and it goes like this. So we're going to write a deductive argument, okay? Remember, deductive arguments go from the general to the specific. Inductive arguments go from specific to the general. And then abductive arguments essentially look at the best explanation for all that we have. So we're going to use a specific deductive argument form, and I'm going to write this in a logically coherent way that's consistent and that's logically sound. Okay? So the argument goes like this. Everything that begins to exist has a cause. Two, the universe began to exist. Therefore, I'll actually write therefore. Therefore, the universe has a cause. Is that fair? Do you like that? I guess I don't care if you like it. Does it make sense? Right? All right. So this is a deductive argument, and this is a valid argument if number three follows for number one and two. Okay? Now it's up to us to prove that one and two are true, so that three follows from them. But the argument as posed is logically a valid argument, okay? All right, good. So if you talk to someone and you use this argument, you can say, everything that begins to exist has a cause, the universe began to exist, therefore the universe has a cause. And they would either agree and say, yeah, that makes great sense, I think you're right, there's a cause. Or they would say what? No, I don't agree with you, right? For them to not agree with you, what would they have to show? Say it, one of you say it for me. Phil? By the way, Phil and Martha, thanks for being here. Phil and Martha Hosinga, guys. You guys, missionary, how long are you guys here? Missionaries in Honduras?
About 2 months.
2 months. Well, thank you for being here. So, Phil. Yeah, so they would have to either show premise one to be false or premise two or both to be false. If they can't do that, if we can show that premise one and two are true, then logically three has to follow from it. It can't not follow. Fair? Okay. So just looking at point one and two, do you think those would be hard or easy to refute for someone? Where do you think someone might start? Do you think they'd probably argue everything that begins to exist has a cause and say that's not true? Or do you think they'd argue that the universe began to exist? What do you think?
They used to argue two.
Yeah, so they used to argue number two. Because no one ever argued number one. Ever. Ever, ever. Okay? So, historically, what did scientists teach about the universe? Well, so they have recently, yep, that's right, they have recently taught the Big Bang, but before that, for thousands of years, what did everyone say about the universe? It was eternal. Yeah, so static state, right? The static theory of the universe. The universe always was. Remember Carl Sagan says, always was, it's all ever was or is or will be, right? Me paraphrasing Sagan, okay? So the universe, according to Sagan the agnostic, is all it ever was or is or will be, right? That was always what we said. So the universe just was, never came to being, it just was. In the same way that we view God, we view God as eternal, right? He didn't ever not exist. He existed always outside of time and space and matter. So scientists who didn't believe in God said, well, the universe always was, right? It didn't come to be, it just was. So they would probably argue with number two, right? So let's just walk through these in the time that we have. Number one, can you think of anything? I just told you that no one ever really argues number one, but just for the sake of argument on our behalves, how strong do you think this is? Everything that begins to exist has a cause. Is there any exception anywhere in the history of the universe that you can think of that doesn't follow that? Yeah.
Isn't it like on the subatomic level, there's like these little like protons that are like even like maybe it's quarks or something?
Leptons, like, haptons, and quarks. Yeah, so it's the Heisenberg uncertainty principle. It's part of a quantum mechanics, and it looks at subatomic particles, smaller than protons, electrons, and like neutrons. What the Heisenberg uncertainty principle says is that we can't both know the speed and the location of a subatomic particle. It's possible that by just looking at them, observing them, it'll change the speed and or the location. But it's not saying that they come to be from nothing. Does it make sense? So you have a subatomic particle, and we can't both know the location and the speed at the same time, right? But that's not saying anything about whether it came to be from nothing. It's just saying what I can't know simultaneously about it.
Okay.
Okay? Yeah, so that wouldn't be nothing then.
Yeah, I think he's talking about a quantum vacuum.
Yeah, so a quantum vacuum isn't nothing anyway. Not technically, because what's nothing? Nothing. It's not a collection of positive and negative energy. It's not a quantum vacuum. It's not dark matter and light matter. It's nothing. There's nothing there. There are no swirling mathematical points. Nothing. For real. It's actually really important because you'll read about this and scientists will talk about this all the time. Like they'll talk about the time before time, which makes no sense, absolutely. And yet in this time before time, so Peter Atkins, a great pea chemist who actually, I used his book in pea chem in college. Peter Atkins will talk about the time before time and these swirling complex negative and positive mathematical points that gave rise to all that we see. That's not nothing. I mean, before there was anything, there was nothing, no swirling points, no vacuum, no anything. I mean, at the beginning of everything, space and matter and time were formed, all three, right? So even though scientists will say things like that, it's a total misunderstanding of nothing. And it's a way to try to make sense of having a something that gave rise to something. So they would argue there was always something. There were always these negative and positive points, all these vacuums, whatever else, and those gave rise to what we see. And yet they would have to show me evidence for the fact that those things were there, which we don't have. Fair?
They would argue that because it's net zero, there's actually nothing there.
yeah, that doesn't work. I mean, you can argue that it's net zero, but that's like saying I have a proton and a neutron, or I have a proton and an electron. Electrically speaking, I have like a zero-sum game. It doesn't mean I don't have a proton and an electron. I have two things that cancel each other out. It doesn't work. Yeah. All right, so the point is, let me move us forward here. The point is, everything that begins to exist has a cause. This is how science works. This is what science is. Okay, science is inductive reasoning using this logical point that a priori is an extant logical point. Does that make sense to you guys? All right, so we can't do anything else unless we at least have this to start with, right? Science starts with this. Fair? Okay, so no one argues this. Two, the universe began to exist. It used to be they would argue here. Now, what do scientists teach about the universe and its beginnings?
Big Bang.
Yeah, the Big Bang. So let me just go back here for 1 second. This here, just so you know, in case you read about this, is called the law of causality. So this is both a philosophical and a law of science. All right, this is an a priori rule, law of philosophy and science that we start with. All right, so the second point, Big Bang. So what's the Big Bang? Who said that, by the way? You say it? Big Bang. So what's the Big Bang? Yeah, start of the universe. Right, so that's kind of a big deal because scientists didn't used to think there was a Big Bang. So why did they start to suddenly believe in a Big Bang about 100 years ago, roughly? Hubble? Part of it, yeah. So the first part was actually Einstein, right? When he came up with the theory of relativity, he for the first time put together the co-relationship in existence of time and space and matter energy. For the first time ever. It was a really, really big deal, okay? So now we have something that makes sense of the universe, and his theory, which is essentially really a law almost at this point, almost, not quite, but almost, shows the interrelatedness of all these things and demands a beginning of the universe, demands it. It can't not be. And now this theory has been vindicated and shown to be true to 5 decimal points. Further than Einstein took it ever, all right? So this is almost as close to a law as we can get, all right? So that's the very beginning, and then that showed that there had to be a beginning of the universe. So someone said Hubble. Who's he? He has a telescope that has his name. Tell me about him.
Yeah, he was a lawyer who turned astronomer and making some observations in California found out all things relative to the Earth were receding.
Yeah.
In other words, an expanding universe.
Yeah, 1927. Yeah, he did this. He showed that the universe, when you look at it in the telescope, is expanding. What does that mean? If it's expanding constantly, go back in time. It had to be, I mean, you could make it contract, like if you went back in time. So there has to be a start point for space and matter / energy and time. So time actually began at the Big Bang as well. There was no time before it. Okay? It wasn't like there was a time before time. Not a thing. Absolutely not a thing. All right, so we have Einstein, Hubble. By the way, Einstein went and looked through the telescope with Hubble. He hated it. It really bugged him that his theory mandated a beginning of the universe. Really, really bugged Einstein a lot. If you read his writing, he actually called it irritating. Really bugged him. In fact, he actually came up with a constant, the cosmological constant, a fudge factor, so he didn't have to have a beginning. And his colleagues eventually proved him wrong. He said it was the biggest mistake of his life to come up with a cosmological constant, which was
zero.
Wrong. Yeah, so he made some mathematical mistakes purposely. Okay, so Hubble and Einstein basically show that the universe is expanding, the theory of relativity show that there had to be a beginning. If there was an expanding universe and there was a Big Bang, right, we also had to see some other things. One, you guys know when you hear like an ambulance go by you? What does the sound sound like? When it starts behind you and then whips by? Yeah, so the Doppler effect, thanks David, is what?
High to low.
Yeah, so it goes high to low because as the ambulance is going away from you at a certain speed, the sound waves are lengthening. So they're getting lower in pitch, right? It's called the Doppler effect. So if the universe is expanding, all the energy that was a part of the Big Bang has to what? Lengthen and expand, actually. So this was confirmed, right? This was actually really, really cool. This was confirmed by the red shift. So Hubble also found the red shift, right? So he saw that if you look at the electromagnetic radiation, the radiation in the universe, it was stretched out. So you could see this red shift everywhere in the universe. This confirms the Big Bang, right? That there was actually a beginning to the universe. Cool? I don't know if I want to go a ton more. So there's another, there's one more. Penzias and Wilson in 1965 at the Bell Laboratories observed cosmic background radiation in the universe. Ripples in the universe. It's actually really cool. If you go look up on NASA right now, COBE, the satellite and the telescope, look up COBE and cosmic background radiation, you can see these cosmic ripples. They're the biggest structures that we know in the universe. One of the ripples is actually one-third the length of the universe that we know, right? But these were demanded in expanding universe and with Einstein's theory. And so they actually found that. Yeah?
Is it also agreed that the universe itself is infinite?
Yeah, so it's actually not infinite. It's finite. It's expanding. There's a point. There's an edge.
There is an edge.
Absolutely an edge.
Exactly, scientifically agreed that.
Yes. Yes, absolutely. Yeah, because so space is actually expanding as well. Because there's nothing outside the universe. There is no space outside the universe. Space is a thing. So space and time and matter, energy are actually things. And so those things are actually all expanding.
Mm-hmm. He was talking about how the universe is infinite, and he was trying to prove it by saying, let's say we go to the edge of the universe and we put a wall.
Yeah.
There's another side to that wall, and then we put a wall after that.
Yeah, so Hawking tries to do that too. Hawking tries to make a traversable, instead of having like a cone where time, and so instead of having a cone where time and matter and energy and space started, a point. Some scientists, like Hawking, have tried to make a traversable edge like this, a rounded edge, where you that's what they totally do, where you can go around. It's not been shown to be the case.
Okay, that's what I was trying to
yeah,
say.
No, that's what they try to do. It's not a thing.
Oh, okay. Because yeah. I was trying to say, if the universe is actually infinite,
yeah,
and it is expanding,
yeah,
why can't we say that the beginning point is also just infinite?
Yeah, because it's not, right. Yeah, that's not what we see. This is a way to try to get around the irritating fact that there has to be a beginning. And so this is a mathematical way to try to get around that. And it's not been shown to hold up. I like Stephen Hawking and a lot of things that he said and a lot of things I don't like. And this is one that he tried really hard but didn't work.
So the scientists who are at these actually push that theory still?
Some do, yeah.
Oh, okay.
Some do. Some don't. There are a lot who don't. We're actually, like, so mathematically speaking, this was essentially shown to be not possible. Well, so, no. So this has not been shown to be the case. Some other scientists would say, do we have time for this? Yeah, this is all good. Yeah, totally cool. So some scientists would say, well, I can maybe buy this, but what I would argue is that the universe constantly expands and contracts and expands and contracts and expands and contracts, right? They would say it's like the Big Bang. Crunch, bang, crunch, bang, crunch, bang, crunch. Seriously. Because that seems to them to get around this irritation of there has to be a beginning. Yeah. So there are lots of problems with that, and we'll talk about them. But that's actually a pretty popular with some scientists. And yet, mathematically speaking, the pure mathematicians say that's absolutely not possible. It's not possible because it diametrically goes against the second law of thermodynamics. So you can't do that. And so we'll get to why that's the case. Okay. So... we'll talk about this more next week, but do we have like another 3 to 4 minutes? We do, right? 12:10 is our end time. You guys okay with that? If you need to leave earlier, it's okay, but as long as we're on a roll, I want to keep talking about this. So let's talk about the evidence that we have that we believe that there was a Big Bang, okay? So for the rest of this time, in the beginning of next week, I'm just going to use the term Big Bang, not like the show on TV, but like the Big Bang as scientists would talk about it, right? That's what we're going to do. So one, the most important evidence we have, besides what I just talked about, Einstein and the redshift and the ripples and background cosmic radiation, is essentially based on the two most solid laws that we have in science, okay? The laws of thermodynamics. So what's the first law? Back to your high school or college days. Yeah, right. So the first thing is there's a constant amount of energy in the universe. Constant amount. So you can't create or destroy it. You can change its form, right? You can like light a candle, burn the wood, right? Eventually you'll get light and heat and it'll go away into heat in the background world, but you can't destroy it. In this big box that we have of the universe, there's only a certain amount of energy at any one time. Okay? That's the first law. Second law is what? Yeah, so it has a finite amount of usable energy. And so the universe is running out of usable energy. It's got the same amount of energy total, but it's not usable over time. Basically, everything winds down. You get older, your body breaks down. Your car rusts out in the state of Michigan, right, in salt. You look at your kid's bedroom, right, they clean it on Saturday, and guess what happens by next Friday? What can circumvent that? What can circumvent your kid's bedroom looking like a hot mess by next Friday? Put energy in, right? So things are always decaying. So the first law, constant amount of energy. Second law, the universe is running out of energy, right? So if the universe is running out of energy, we go back in time to a point when it had the maximal usable energy in the very beginning. Fair? So that's essentially the Big Bang. Think about this. This is really cool. There's a usable amount of energy right now in the universe. Fair, right? You would agree? Okay. That means that I can't go back an infinite amount of time before now. Because if I went back an infinite amount of time before now, if the universe always existed, the energy would already have run out by now. Right? Did you catch that? It's really, really a big deal. So I can't go back in time an infinite amount of time, right? Because the energy would have already been used up. But we have a certain amount of usable energy right now. So there isn't an infinite amount of time before today. Okay? So there was a beginning. So this is rock solid. It's like your car runs out of gas, your battery in your flashlight runs out. Things are always winding down. So at some point, the universe had to have been wound up. Second point, we already talked about Hubble and Einstein and how we see the universe is expanding. This is really important, right? It shows that there was a point when it was cosmologically a singularity, right? The radiation we talked about already, right? Those background ripples. So scientists all accept all of these things. The galaxy seeds by George Snoot. If you guys look at the reading, these things are mandated by the theory of relativity. Bottom line is, if you're a scientist, I know a very few scientists who don't accept the Big Bang. There are a couple out there for real, and they have a hard time when they go to conferences and try to put forward something. It's a total uphill battle because all the evidence we have shows that there was a singularity. Every single bit of evidence essentially shows that. Is that fair? So we've shown that science uses the law of causality, so that's accepted. We've shown that the universe began to exist. That's accepted at this point. Logically, then, the universe has a cause. So what do scientists say? I mean, there are a lot of scientists in the room, so not all scientists, obviously. I mean, I use science. I love science. But what would scientists, or how would a skeptic respond to this? They can't stop point one or two. Point three logically follows, so what might they say? Yeah, Jonah?
It would say that just because the universe has a cause, it could be a cause within the universe.
Can it?
Well, no, they would say that.
How would they back that up?
Like the universe could have, like...
But there was nothing.
Could have, like, given birth to itself.
But there was nothing.
I've heard people say this.
Yeah, so they'll say it, but does it make logical sense?
No.
I mean, like, how can that be? There was literally nothing. No matter, no energy, no time or space. Nothing. Nothing gave rise to nothing. Nothing ever did. It's a quote. right? Like for real.
So evolution can't be the cause.
Absolutely cannot be the cause. Evolution cannot be the cause of the universe. Even if you're a theistic evolutionist and you believe that God used evolution, right, to go from life to, you know, common descent, even if you believe that, it doesn't have a thing to do with the beginning of the universe. Can't. Right? Yeah. Okay, is that cool? It's actually really, really important. So that doesn't work. They can't say it gave rise to itself. They can say it, but it's just logically doesn't make any sense. What else might they say?
A random series of events.
Again, they have to posit the starting event. So once you have something, it's easy, right? It's like the Steve Martin joke. Let me tell you how to make $1 million. First start with $1 million and then... Yeah, it's not that funny, but that's what he says. The point is you need something to start with, right? Anyway, so what else might they say? One common thing is, well, who made God then? Right? Ooh, you love that one? Oh, yeah, well, but God. What's the problem with that? Yeah, so this is not what this argument says. It's not saying everything that exists has a cause. Saying everything that begins to exist. God didn't begin to exist. Right? So the argument is meaningless. Okay? It's not a part of this. Okay? And actually, it's fair because we believe God is eternal. They used to believe that the universe was. And a lot of them still do. Some of them will talk about like the big bang, crunch, bang, crunch, bang. Right? Like the universe just keeps expanding and contracting. Well, the problem is with physics and mathematics, that can't possibly happen. Mathematicians have shown definitively that each time there's a big bang and crunch, you lose usable energy. So eventually you would peter out. It'd be bang, crunch, smaller bang, smaller crunch, smaller bang, smaller crunch until you don't have anything left anymore. Well, it would just keep expanding. Well, it depends. Right. We'll get to there some other point. They could, depending on the initial conditions. You could have one giant expansion or one giant crunch.
I think that's what they should have from our, like, starting conditions.
Okay.
If it were to crunch now.
You just keep getting larger and larger expansions until it can't crunch. It would make sense because all the gravity would be spread out, so you couldn't get it back into the center.
Yeah.
That makes sense. Okay. Are we all cool? Sort of, maybe. All right. So what we've established is God exists. Yeah, you can all go home. We're good. Do you guys like the argument? I think it's a pretty good argument, actually. And it's I like it because it uses science. I mean, scientists can wrap their heads around this. Like, yeah, okay, that's kind of cool. Like, this makes logical sense to me from the standpoint of science. So I like it for that reason. There are lots of other things that we can use with regard to science. And next week, we'll finish this and go into the teleological argument. So read chapter 4 for next week, please. And I'm more than happy to answer questions or talk. There's a lot of stuff I want to talk about before we're finished with this. There's a lot of really cool stuff. So anybody have any comments, though? We won't talk about truth next week. I won't make you guys review it. Yeah, Tom.
I think one of the greatest things that reveals God's presence is the fact that the Bible predicted 3,000 years ago the Big Bang.
Yeah. Yeah, there are actually some fascinating quotes by scientists who say, and I forgot the guy from NASA who said it. Shoot, I should know his name. But he basically looked at the back, Snoot, I think it was Snoot. He looked at the background radiation and he said, you know, if you're a religious, I think, don't quote me on this, but I think he said, if you're a religious person, I can't think of any other way, you know, to look at this except like in a Genesis one. It's basically what he said. And it may be someone else. So please don't put that quote on him or me. But there are scientists who say that. Anybody else? It's good. Dick, were you going to say something? Yes. Thank you for that. Yep. Thank you for that. So I tend to talk about these things and I use terms interchangeably sometimes and don't explain. The point, what we're trying to make here is I'm not concerned necessarily about the speed of light and how constant the speed of light was or is. Okay? There are lots of things we could talk about with regard to beginnings and time. I'm not to that point yet. I'm not sure we'll get to that point. I don't know that it matters necessarily. What I want you to know, like Dick is saying, is that science shows there was a beginning to all things. we in the faith show there's a beginning to all things. I haven't talked about the reliability of this book yet, whether you should believe it or not. But it's awesome, I think, to look at how science and faith say the same thing with regard to there being a beginning. And you can, I think, logically and reasonably accept this no matter what your specifics are. Whether you are young earth, young life, old earth, young life, I don't know that it matters with regard to this right now. Right? Is that fair? I mean, we all believe something, and I think you should believe something, and you should have reasons for what you believe and know why. And yet, these things are the core that we all accept. Is that fair? So we're all accepting this. So, yeah, at this point, I don't care to get into age yet. But I'm saying that God says there was a beginning, Christ taught there was a beginning, science shows there was a beginning. Pretty cool.
It doesn't dictate the how.
No. Yeah, this doesn't have anything to do with the how. By the way, one last, you guys are awesome. You have like 1 minute. I just want 1 minute, and then you guys can go. Thank you. With regard to what we can see about this kind of a creator, we're not talking about the how here, and yet from this, we can see something important about the creator, and maybe it goes back to what you're talking about, Jonah. We can see something important about God from just this, right? So just from the science. We can see, one, that God is a self-existent, right? Because He's outside of time and matter and energy and space, okay? We can see that God is timeless. We can see that God is non-spatial. We can see that God is immaterial. We can see that God is powerful. We can see that God is has intellect and intelligent. And we can also see that God has will. Natural laws don't will something to happen, right? God willed this. Something willed this. There was nothing, then there was something. So we can see a lot about God already from this, right? It's really cool, even if we're not talking about the how yet. All right? Okay, let's pray. Father God, we love you. Thank you for what we can see of you in philosophy and nature and the world, God. You're a big, big God, and we're so thankful that we can ask big things of you, God. We're so thankful that in spite of all your power and who you are, that you have an amazing love for us and care about us and walk with us. We need you, God. We love you. We give you our lives. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for sticking around. I am very thankful. Thanks for the dialogue. Read chapter 4 for next week.